Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exists to help people find their way back to God. This week, we continue with our Church in Your Home series called Now What, with another message that we hope will bring you some peace in this challenging time. As always, for more information about how you can become connected to the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, to get things started, here's Pastor Tim.
All right. Hey, hello again, friends. Good morning or evening or whenever you're watching this. And welcome once again to South Harbor Church, from my home to your home. My name is Tim, and I'm really excited about what we get to talk about today, and I'm really grateful that you would tune in and continue to engage with us in this format. We are continuing this morning a series we began last week, and we called this series "Now What?" Now What? Because life is no longer what it was, and we're not quite sure what it will be. We refer to this often as the new normal, and we don't know what the new normal will be, but we know it's not going to be the old normal. And we don't know how long this season will be, but we know that it's going to go on for at least some extended period of time. It's already longer than I expected it to be on the front ends of this, and we are not where we were. We're not where we will be. We are in what a friend of mine, Jeff Mannion from Ada Bible Church, refers to as the land between. We're in the middle. And what you find in the scriptures is that this middle space isn't just a concept or a metaphor, but actually the middle space that we find ourselves in throughout the scriptures is an actual physical space that they refer to as the desert. And of all the things I can think of all the pictures to help give language to what we're seeing or experiencing, of all the images that have been personally helpful to me in this season, most helpful has been this concept of the desert. So if you're keeping score at home, here's what I want to do this morning. We're gonna split the sermon into two parts. We're going to do a part now, and then we're going to sing some songs and reflect and engage in a kids. We got an activity for you. And then we are going to do part two. Sound good? And then some announcements for how to get connected. But part one, some songs. So we're going to hear from Abby. And then part two. Now, part one, again, if you're keeping score at home, let me give you my outline for this first part. Because we're going to dive right in. I've got a sermon in me. We're going to dive right in. But here's our outline. First, I want to talk about the role that the desert plays in the Bible. Again, I think it's maybe the most helpful metaphor to explain the season. So what's the role the desert plays in the Bible? And then I want to talk about why this season is so particularly jarring to us. I actually think there's a really helpful image on this. And then lastly, I want to talk about the second lesson we can learn in the desert. Last week, Pastor Tierra introduced us to the first of many lessons we can learn in the desert. And the first lesson, maybe the most important lesson, is that the desert, if we allow it to, can be a place in which we are formed. Character can be built in the desert. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to the second. So again, if you're keeping score at home, the role that the desert plays in the Bible, then why this is so particularly jarring, and then a second lesson we can learn in the desert. First, the role the desert plays in the Bible. Last week, we were introduced to a man named Moses. Moses, after spending the majority of his lifetime wandering in the desert, first as a shepherd, then as the leader of the Israelite people, Moses spends the majority of his life in the desert, and then in old age, he finds himself on a mountain known as Mount Nebo, overlooking what was referred to as the Promised Land or the Land of Israel. And God has said to Moses that you will see the land, but you will not enter the land. And so Moses is going to die in the desert. Now, in the last days leading up to his death, in the last weeks leading up to his death, in the last hours, we don't know for sure, but in those last moments, when Moses is in his final season of life, Moses does what any good person should do with his last few breaths. he preaches a sermon. We refer to this sermon as the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is, first and foremost, a sermon. Moses gives a sermon to the people who are about to enter the promised land without him. Now, this sermon, this book of Deuteronomy, is fascinating. But if you pay really close attention to the language, it's even more fascinating. In fact, Moses will talk about three different kinds of land in the book of Deuteronomy, but he's really specific in how he talks about this land. The first type of land is the land of Egypt. Moses refers to the land of Egypt as Pharaoh's land. The word Egypt in the original Hebrew language is the word Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means the narrow place, or quite literally bondage. It's the land of slavery. But Moses refers to Egypt as Pharaoh's land. The second type of land Moses refers to is what is often referred to in the Bible as the Promised Land, or the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. But Moses doesn't just refer to it as the Promised Land. Moses will refer to it as, this is the land that God is giving to you, or to us. This land flowing with milk and honey, brooks and streams. This, Moses says, is a land that God is giving as a gift to you, or to us. So Egypt is Pharaoh's land. The land of Israel is our land. But then there's a third type of land, and that land is the desert. And throughout the Bible, the desert, this land of heat and exhaustion, this land of scorching sun and scorpions, narrow paths and stumbling blocks. The desert, God says, the desert, Pharaoh has Egypt, you get the promised land, but the desert is mine. And what you discover is 75% of the biblical metaphors that are used in the Old Testament are desert metaphors. The desert comes up again and again and again, which raises the obvious question, why would God choose the desert? Now, to get at that, I want to talk a bit about why we find this particular season so jarring. Why this particular season is so, if you're finding yourself right now and you're finding yourself a bit shaken off center, you're a bit off balance. If you're finding yourself a bit confused or scared or anxious, listen to me. That is normal. We are experiencing right now what might be the greatest reset our world has ever experienced. I mean, think about it. Has there ever been a time where the entire world and the entire world's economy shut down, like just stopped? I have a friend who refers to this as like a giant intervention. Like right now is a moment where we reflect. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Now, why do we find this particular moment so jarring? Well, let me show you another picture that I think, or a picture that I think might be helpful. By the way, earlier this week, Jared, our worship leader, said to me, "Hey Tim, you realize that we can embed pictures into your sermons yet, right? Like you realize that?" And I didn't. And so I asked him the follow-up question, can I embed maps? He said, yeah, I think we can make that work. Jared, I wanted to hug you. I mean, I would bathe in Purell afterwards, but I wanted to hug you. Now, okay, first picture. Okay, through the magic of the interwebs, you should be looking at an aerial picture of Egypt. Now, notice at the top in this picture, the green. The green is the Nile River, the Nile Delta. It's where the Nile River floods, and then when it recedes, it leaves behind this really rich, green, fertile land. People often think of Egypt as mostly desert, but actually it can be, for a majority of the year, quite green. I know in the Bible, this land is the land of Egypt. In particular, it's the land of Goshen, Egypt. It's where the Israelites were during their years of captivity, during the years of slavery. This is in the green. Now, the brown is what you expect it to be. The brown around the green, it's desert. Now, you would assume, if you're like me, that it would move slowly, right? You would move from green pastures, and slowly you would move into the desert. know. In fact, what you discover is wherever the Nile River floods, that's where the green exists, but then it stops. Let me show you another picture. Notice, and by the way, if you see the watermark in it, that's because I could buy the picture, or I could not buy the picture and show you that version of the picture. And I'm Dutch. And anyway, notice the stark contrast. I find this image amazing. Notice the stark contrast. This is how deserts work. This is why I think the metaphor is so profoundly helpful. Deserts are often unexpected. You cannot plan for them. There are seasons of life where life is green and healthy, and one step out of nowhere, and we find ourselves in the desert. I imagine for most of us who are listening to this right now, this season has been a desert for you. I know it has for me. Do you remember the moment where you realized, like, oh man, this is serious? I remember the moment it hit me. It was actually a Saturday morning at like 5 a.m. Not the night before. I had spent the evening talking to a friend of mine on the phone who is, he's a restaurant owner. And he was telling me that on Monday, he had to say to his employees that he had to lay them off because it's not like he's sitting on bags of money and his restaurant had to close. And so, and as he said it, he said, the people who work at my place are some of the best people. They work hard. They serve. They serve the customers who come in, but they also serve each other and they serve me. These are good people. Some of them have kids. These are good people. And I have to say, I'm sorry, we just don't have them. So I have this conversation with them the night before. And then a couple of days before that, I had a conversation with an elderly woman. And she was explaining how she's been paying attention to the news and she's terrified of what she's seeing. And she's like, yeah, everyone's talking about the group of people that this will hit. And I'm in that group. Now, if I'm honest, I had those conversations and I was in like pastor mode or friend mode. So I'm listening and I'm responding and I'm caring and I'm praying. But for whatever reason, I hadn't gotten in. And then it feels like a small thing in comparison to those things. But it was a Saturday morning. I pull out my phone to, I'm actually going to go into church to record one of these sermons. If you remember that week, this is kind of early in this whole thing. It was 250 to 100 to 50, now no more than 10 people. We had canceled services, but we were still going to release these kinds of services. And so I was going into church to record a service. And I had pulled out my phone before I left, and I noticed in my phone that evening I was supposed to have a daddy-daughter dance. And this would be the first daddy-daughter dance with my daughter, Joanna. And oh man, it still gets me. I actually recorded a podcast right when I got into church. It was like 5 in the morning because it was so raw. And you can hear me on The Verge in that podcast if you want to go and find it. But that was a moment where I realized it felt like I stepped from the green of an old world into the desert. Kids, I don't know what you're feeling right now, but I imagine that this is a bit weird, scary, maybe. Do you miss your friends? Do you miss your teacher? Yeah, maybe grandma and grandpa. You haven't seen grandma and grandpa in a while. Students, I talked to a guy earlier. Actually, it was this week. I talked to a guy this week, and he was saying, he's a high school senior, and he said, you know, I see the pictures on social media of everyone posting their graduation pictures and everyone posting their senior pictures. And he's like, I get it. I know that they're trying to be helpful. And if I'm honest with you, I just get angry when I see it. I don't want to be reminded of what I don't get to have. College students, I can't imagine what you're feeling right now looking at the job, the market, and am I going to get a job? Adults, I spoke with a friend earlier this week who said, I know people think it's funny to post about how much alcohol they're drinking, and he's like, but I have enough friends who are in the recovery, who are in recovery, and it's just not funny. I don't want to lose more friends to addiction. And this season is a season of where coping mechanisms seem to be on the rise. Here's what I want you to do as we go through the rest of this service. As hard as it is to do, I want you to bring to mind that moment, the moment that those raw emotions. I want you to feel them. We can spend so much energy stuffing them or ignoring them or blocking them, but in order to fully understand where God might be in the midst of this, I want us to feel them. Now, I get it. I've heard the sermons too that talk about how it's faith over fear, and as good Christians, we shouldn't be afraid, and we should always have a smile on our face, and everything should always be happy, and that means we trust God. That's faith. I don't know where people got this. I don't know where religious people got that idea, but it's not from the Bible. It's just not. Because every hero in the scriptures, including Jesus, every hero in the scriptures goes through seasons of desert in which they find themselves crying out honest prayers to God. Jesus himself says, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Let this cup pass from me. The desert is not only normal, but it's normal to feel it in the desert. Which raises again the question we started with. Why does God refer to the desert as, this is my land? Why does God refer to the desert as his land? Why does God choose the desert? Last week we looked at the lessons we learned in the desert. The first one being that the desert can be a season of formation. The second lesson, the lesson I want to talk about today, is that the desert reminds us we just don't know best. The desert reminds us of how small and fragile and precious this life really is. The desert reminds us of how absolutely dependent we really are on our God. And so what I want to do in the second half of this in just a little bit is I want to dive into that, and I want to unpack that a bit. But before we do, we're going to sing some songs. And before we do that, I want to introduce you to a passage of scripture that I hope you can hold. And for me, this passage, it came to me 15 years ago in a really powerful way in a desert of my life in that season. And it has come back to me in this season as one of the most helpful pictures. These couple lines I just find so tremendously powerful. It's Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. Hear these words. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God knew, if they take the short road, what feels obvious to them, I know what's coming that they don't see. Everything in them wants to take that road, but I know what's coming that they don't see. If they take that road, it's a certain, it leads to death. And so God leads his people through the desert because God sees what we cannot see. And the invitation today is to trust. And with that, I want to turn things over to Jared, who will lead us in a time of singing.
Hello, friends. My name is Jared, and I am looking forward to singing with you again this week. The song that we're going to sing today is not it's not exactly a worship song per se. It does not extol some characteristics of God and give worth to them, but it is a song that reminds us that the Christian life is a life that's called to action. In the book of James, he reminds us, among several other things, that we should be doers of the word and not just hearers only, that if we just hear it, that that's just not really the whole story of our faith in Jesus. And so today, we're going to sing a song that reminds us that we've been called to something more than just knowing about God, but that we've been called into something that involves both faith and trust and knowledge and action. And so I invite you to sing with me. I can I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel something again. I could hold on to who I am and never let it change me from the inside. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave, never let these walls down. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. Will you lead me? Says you've given us a spirit that is not of fear, but that the things that come from the Spirit are joy and peace and hope and patience and goodness and long-sufferingness. God, would you remind us that those are the things that we can count on from you? God, be with us as we continue our walk. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. We'll see you soon.
Hi, good morning. My name's Abby. I am the Harbor Kids Director at South Harbor Church. And today in our sermon series, we are talking about the Israelites. They spent 40 years wandering in the desert and had to trust God to lead them. So when I say the word trust, I want you to think about what comes to your mind. We trust in a lot of things. every day without even realizing it. When we get ready and go downstairs to get breakfast, we open up the fridge and trust that our mom and dad put food in there. Otherwise, we might be hungry. When we get in the car to go to school, we trust that our car isn't going to break down on the highway on the way there. When we get dropped off at school, we trust that our mom and dad are going to be there at the end of the day to pick us up. Have you ever had to wait a little while for your parents to pick you up from school and didn't know where they were? It can be a little scary, right? We might be scared because the trust we had in our parents to pick us up is now getting a little unsure. And now we're worried if they'll pick us up at all. And all of us know in the back of our minds that our parents will eventually pick us up. But there are moments when the trust we had gets a little bit shaky and we get a little bit unsure. So I want you to think about something and fill in the blank. I trust my parents because they blank. Why do you trust your parents? Maybe you answered that with, loves me. I trust my parents because they love me, care for me, pick up my dirty, stinky clothes, kiss me goodnight even when I'm naughty. There are so many ways that we could answer that question. But you trust your parents because they love you, and they do what they think is best for you, even when we don't understand what that is. Trusting God is kind of like that. Today, I want you to do a little activity with me. You can do it now, or you can do it once the sermon's over, but I want you to find a towel, a bandana, a handkerchief, anything that you can use as a blindfold. I have a kitchen towel. And I want you to make a little obstacle course in your room with your family. So have someone put the blindfold on you so you can tie it around your head like this just so that you can't see. Have someone put the blindfold on you, and once I want you the first time to try and go through by yourself. So blindfolded, I want you to try and make it through the obstacle course by yourself. Can be kind of hard. So the second time, I want you to grab your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister and have them guide you and tell you where to step. So you keep your blindfold on and they'll tell you where to step. So make sure everyone in your family has a chance to go. And after everyone has had a chance to go, I want you to talk as a family about what it felt like to have someone lead you while you were blindfolded. Did you make it to the end? Were you safe? Did you trust the person who was leading you? It can be kind of scary to not be able to see where we're going and not know what is going to happen. And trusting God can be kind of like that sometimes. In our story today, the Israelites were guided by God. He walked with them and he showed them where to go every step of the way. The pillar of cloud moved behind them when they went into the sea, and the pillar of fire gave them light when so they could travel at night. And God gave them direction. Wherever the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire went, they were to follow. And when it stopped, they were to stop. So just like in our activity today, the Israelites, they didn't know where they were going. They couldn't see the course and path and plan that was ahead of them. But God had his eyes wide open the whole time and could see the plan ahead of them. When you were blindfolded today, you had to trust the person who was trying to lead you in the right direction. And just like that, when we can't see what's ahead, we have to trust God to know that he has a plan for us, even when we don't know what's coming, and even if it's not the plan we have for ourselves. We might have had some plans recently that didn't work out the way we wanted them to. Maybe we had a birthday party where we were going to have all of our friends over and have so much fun and lots of cake, and it had to be canceled or look a little bit different. And maybe we couldn't have the graduation we thought we could have. And maybe our fun spring break trip where we got to go someplace warm or to see grandma and grandpa, maybe that got canceled. And it can be really, really hard to trust God's plan when we're missing out on the things that we had planned. But I want you to remember that even when we cannot see, even when we have a blindfold on, that God has his eyes wide open and he is there guiding us every single step that we take. So today, as a family, I want you to think about a question before we go into our sermon. So just like I asked you earlier, I want you to fill in the blank. I trust God because he blank. How can we answer that question today? I encourage you to talk about this as a family after the sermon today. If you're following along at home, we sent out our Harbor Kids at Home in an email yesterday. We also attached the link to our Facebook post this morning. In our Harbor Kids at Home, we have all sorts of crafts, activities, worship music with emotions for you to be able to do and engage in the sermon together as a family. So I encourage you today to take some time to do some of those activities and engage in this Bible story together as a family. Thanks for following along with me today. I'm going to pass it back to Tim for his sermon. Bye, friends.
All right, round two. My hair is getting long. I noticed that in the camera. All right, round two. And I get it. I've been trying to keep these as short as possible, but this one, this passage is, it means so much to me that I don't want to cut it off at the knees. I want to give it some room to breathe. And so let's jump back in to the passage. Let me refresh you on the passage. Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. God led the people through the desert. Here's my outline for the second part. I want to first show you a map. Thanks to the technology we have, I can show you a map. Then I want to introduce you to a word, a Hebrew word. And then I want to show you another map and then float a couple ideas by you. So map, Hebrew word, and then another map. Now, when we read that God did not lead the people down through the Philistine country, let me show you a map. Here's what we're talking about. Notice the road that goes along the Mediterranean Sea. From Egypt to Israel. This road is, at that time, it was known as the Way of Horus, and later the Way of the Sea, or the Via Maris. It was one of the major trade roads through the Philistine countries, often just referred to as the Philistine Road. The Philistines were the sea people. Now, this is the obvious route for the Israelites. This is like the short route. The route is relatively flat. There's access to water because it's a well-traveled road. There's access to protection. It is easily, obviously, the most short route from Egypt to Israel. The road itself is roughly 300 miles, which I know is not super short, but think about it. Even if the Israelites walked 1 mile a day, just 1 mile a day, they could have gotten to the promised land in less than a year. But instead, God takes them south, not north, south through the desert. Which brings us to a word, map one, and then a word. If you keep reading, you eventually will get to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 opens like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, here's the word in English, tell the Israelites to turn back. In Hebrew, it's the word shuv. It's also the word we translate repent. Turn back. Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near, now some details, Pi-Hirathoth, or however you would pronounce that, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Turn back, God says. I want you to turn back. So don't take the short road. Take the road through the desert. And then as you're walking through the desert, at some point it's turn back. Now, we're given some places, and I know they're obscure places, but we're told Pi-Hiraroth, Migdol, Baal Zephon. Why does the author include these places? Okay, map number two. You with me? Map, a word, shuv. And then map number two. There's a road that goes relatively straight from Egypt to Israel. It's the Philistine road. It is the Via Maris. There's a road that goes relatively straight. But what God does is God doesn't take them on this road. God takes them essentially, he takes them south, and then he says, turn back, head back north, and then they'll turn back south. God essentially takes them in circles. Now, put yourself in the mindset of the Israelites, okay? You're on the run for your life. Last night, you set up camp because you were tired. You got a few hours of sleep. You blew out the fire. Early in the morning, before the Egyptians can find you again, you hit the road and you run again. And you spend the day running, only to end up at night back by the ashes of the fire you lit last night? At some point, you have to be asking, wait a minute, what? And by the way, God at this point has says, I will lead you, right? Like he said, by day, as Abby had shared, by day, I will lead you by a pillar of cloud. By evening, a pillar of fire, like the 2 feet of God. I will lead you like a shepherd. So they're following a cloud and they're following a ball of fire, but the cloud is taking them in circles. At some point, you can imagine the conversation they're having, right? Like, wait a minute, is the cloud lost? Is God lost? Because we're wandering in circles here. Right? And then I imagine those questions would lead to even deeper questions like, does God even have any power in this area? I mean, we've seen what God could do. We saw what Yahweh, God, could do in Egypt. We saw the 10 plagues. They knew what the 10 plagues were about. The 10 plagues, every single one of them was one of the major Egyptian gods. Every single one of them was God saying, your Egyptian gods, no, they have no real power. God wages war, we read in the story, against the Egyptian gods. We saw God's power in Egypt. Clearly, Yahweh has power in Egypt. But we're not in Egypt anymore. We took the step from the green to the brown. We're not in Egypt anymore. Does Yahweh have power in this land? Is God lost? Is the cloud lost? More, does God have the ability to meet our actual physical needs, or are we going to die in this desert? Why doesn't he lead us on the short route? They don't know. We know. As the reader, we are given some knowledge, but they don't know. All they know is that the cloud is running in circles. Why does God choose the desert as his land? Why does God choose the long road through a hot desert? Perhaps you're asking those questions yourself right now. Why? Why, God? I know I'm asking these questions. Why, God? Why? The road feels too long. It feels too hard. I'm sick of talking to people who are panicking about whether they're going to be able to put food on the table of their kids. God, why? I'm sick of reading the statistics because I know that every statistic is a person and I'm sick of it. Why, God? Exodus 14, if you keep reading, we read this. Pharaoh, so go in circles. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So earlier we read that God does not take them on the short road because God understands some things. God sees some things that they don't see. Here we read, God leads them in circles, again, because God has a vision, a vantage point that they don't have. What they look at as, what is going on? God, are you lost? What God understands is he's trying to purposefully throw the Egyptians off their game. Now, I want to invite you back. Maybe later today we'll do a Facebook Live and we'll talk more about God's plan because there's a lot of like depth we can go there. But what I want you to catch in the second lesson, so come back tonight or this afternoon. I'll post something if we have time to do that. But what I want us to catch in the second lesson is the second lesson we can learn in the desert. If lesson number one is this is about formation, lesson number two is we just don't know best. A few weeks ago, we had plans and strategies and our life was on a path. And all of a sudden, we stepped from the brown or the green into the brown, and all of the plans and all the strategies are really quite small now. That's what I'm feeling. And perhaps you're noticing some form of denial creep in. It's creeping into our culture, the sense of, here's why this is happening. Like the sense of, we need to explain this. We need to have an answer for how this is going to work. The sense of, I read an article, and in this article, I've learned that if we just all resume life as normal, we'll be eventually fine. And then somebody else will say, well, no, I read a different article by a different quote-unquote expert, and this other expert was saying that, actually, no, that would be the worst thing to do. And this side says, well, your politician is the worst politician. And then the other side says, no, your politician is the worst politician. And listen, they said the same thing about Moses. I don't know if you realize this, but the people actually stage a rebellion against Moses because they don't like their circumstances. Moses, their leader, look up Korah's rebellion. They stage a rebellion because they don't like the circumstances. But here's the thing. We fight, we argue, we quarrel, families are divided. I'm seeing friends fight on social media. Here's the thing. In this season, more than ever, we need the lesson of the desert is we just don't know. We don't, not really. We can guess. We have some expert opinions that are more informed than others. But at the end of the day, we don't know. And I know how small that makes us feel. And I know how out of control that makes us feel. And I actually think that is one of the main reasons why God chooses the desert. Because it's in these seasons where we don't know, where we don't have answers, that God reminds us once again, He can be trusted. Listen, we had 1 week where there's one magical week where we united together, where we bonded together, and that feels like we're losing that. And I'm asking the church, I'm asking you, we need a little more grace and a little more humility. And for those of you who are already doing that, literally as I'm about to set this up, a couple from church, I won't name you by name, but a couple from church dropped off cookies to my house. Those of you who are bringing the good news in really tangible ways, thank you. And everyone else, we need a little bit of grace and humility. No one is trying to hurt people. No one is trying to get people sick. No one is trying to collapse our economy. We're all just trying to figure this out. This is the desert. The desert is a deep reminder that we actually don't know best. But God can be trusted. And if we allow it, a little grace, a little humility, and if we allow our eyes to focus less on who can we point the fingers at and more on, God, what is the deep work you're doing in me in this season? I actually think God will take us through this season and form something so unbelievably strong within us. That has been my prayer for myself. That has been my prayer for my family. And that has been my prayer for you, that the faith that is growing in you because of this season would be strong. Not the weak faith that ignores, not the weak faith that just deals with coping mechanisms and ignores the reality, but a strong faith that can see the hardest circumstances and can trust God in the midst of it. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Can I say a prayer for you? Gracious Lord. Lord, my prayers tend to be, as you know, they tend to be two-pronged these days. Lord, I pray for those who right now, their finances have turned upside down. Their work has, there's been layoffs, they've been laid off, or the fear of layoffs, or the additional amount of work because others have been laid off. Lord, I pray for everyone who's affected economically in this. And then, Lord, I also pray for all the fear and all the actual, the physical health. Lord, our world is hurting and we need you. And Lord, we need to be reminded that you're a God we can trust, that you're a God who actually is bigger than this. Lord, we need to be reminded that though we walk through this desert, we do not walk through this desert alone. And so, King Jesus, in this second week post-resurrection, would you remind us that the tomb is still empty? And would we give every breath back to you in praise? We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. We'll be back for benediction in just a moment.
Hello, friends. And for any guests that we might have with us online this week, my name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at South Harbor Church. And I just wanted to say that we know that this time is very difficult. This season is tough. And we know that this season for many of us has been deeply painful. And if you are feeling, if you're feeling that kind of pain this morning, I just want you to hear me. You don't have to do that alone. We have set up a couple different ways for you to connect with other people at South Harbor Church. We would love for you to take advantage of those. You can go to our webpage, southharbor.org, or you can go to our Facebook page for South Harbor Church. And there are ways there to connect to other folks. We're kind of all going through this together, and we need each other. And I was reminded of that today when I was in a call with a bunch of folks from Harbor Churches that I need other people to help me kind of get through this time. So please connect in one of those two ways. And I also wanted you to know that if you need something from us, we're still here. We can't sit in a room with you right now, but we can talk to you on the phone. We can talk to you on FaceTime or Zoom or Skype or any way that works. But we are here. And so if you need something, if you need to talk to someone, if you need prayer, or if you need anything, we would love to help you out with that. You can go to our website. There's a resources page and there's a care and prayer requests drop down there. You can use that, or you can just reach out to us directly if you have our emails. We would love to hear from you. We would love to talk with you, and we cannot wait until we get to do that in real life together very soon. The other thing I wanted to say is that we talk a lot at our campuses about living generous lives, and we talk about how generosity is something we believe God has called us to do and be, and we have seen such an outpouring of gifts over the past few weeks, and I just wanted to let you know that we continue to support our mission partners, many of whom are on the front lines of this. They're feeding people. They're providing just daily living supplies to folks in our community. They're caring for people all over West Michigan. And so we are so thankful for your gifts and your generosity. And if you're looking for a way to give, you can go to our website. The upper right hand corner, there's a place that you can click to give, and that'll bring you to a page where there's instructions on how to give online, or you can still mail in a check. But I just wanted to say, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you are so generous that we can continue to support the organizations that are making a difference today on the front lines. That's all. We love you all. We miss you. Grace and peace.
All right. Do we have time for a benediction? Of course. This would not be a worship service without a benediction. My friends, hear these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. Enjoy the day.
Well, we want to say thanks again for listening. As Pastor Rob mentioned just a few minutes ago, for more information about the South Harbor Church community, ways you can connect, opportunities for service and giving, and information on help if you need it, can all be found on our website at www.southharbor.org. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And so from all of us here at South Harbor, once again, we hope you have a great week.